Today our study will be in the verses in which Tom read for us, Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, we do thank You that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that it reveals to us the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as we study Your truth today, that it would transform us from glory into glory as into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to give our lives for Him even as He gave His life for us, that we would be individuals who would consider others as more important than ourselves, and that we would be willing to give of our lives to bring glory to Your name. We thank You that You have given us hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You have given us forgiveness of sins in His death. And we pray that as we have our hope fixed upon Him, we would become more like Him. In His name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a quote by Richard Baxter, a Puritan, and he makes this comment: "There is little we touch, but we leave the print of our fingers behind." Every one of us is touching the lives of other individuals, whether for good or for evil, but in whatever way we're touching other individuals, we're leaving the print of our fingers behind. And Paul was such an individual that left the print of his fingers on individuals as well. And what print did Paul leave on individuals that he touched? In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, here is Paul's summary of his life and his ministry. He says, "I do not count or consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God." Has the example of Paul touched the lives of any people? If you were paying attention to what Tom read, you are already aware that the fingerprints of Paul are all over Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus' fingerprints are all over some of the members of the church in Philippi. And their fingerprints are all over some other people, and their fingerprints are over other people, to where down through the ages there had been men and women who in devotion to their Lord could say exactly like the Apostle Paul, "I do not consider my life as any account as dear unto myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ." People have given their lives for the sake of the gospel for the last 2,000 and more years. We can even think of an individual who's near and dear to most of us, Dr. Woodrow. Dr. Woodrow has had the print of Paul placed upon him, and he does not count his own life as dear unto himself. He is willing to forsake it all for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to learn how the Apostle Paul touched an individual by the name of Epaphroditus and how this became true in his life as well. Now, to lead us up to this passage, we need to understand that Paul is discussing the need to be of a humble mind so that there would be unity in the church. He gave Christ as the first and best example of an individual who was of a humble attitude and emptied himself and became a man, and even more so, to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's given himself as an example that he's willing to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. He's given Timothy as an example, his true son in the faith. He has no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for the other people's welfare. And now he draws attention to one of the members of the Philippian church, Epaphroditus. And he's going to use Epaphroditus as an example of an individual who practiced a humble attitude, thinking of others as more important than himself. So today we're looking at the example of Epaphroditus. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, we see Paul's description of Epaphroditus. He writes, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Now, as he describes the character of Epaphroditus, he does it in two ways. One in relationship to himself, Paul, and one in his relationship to his church, the Philippians. So in relationship to Paul, Paul calls him my brother. Now, spiritually, this would mean that Paul and Epaphroditus were united in faith. They had the same spiritual father, that is, God himself. They had the same spiritual brother, that is, Christ himself. And they both belonged to the same spiritual family, the family of God, the church. Yet it wasn't a disinterested relationship that Paul had with Epaphroditus. Some of y'all out there have brothers. And you're not real close to your brother, perhaps. Or you may know of somebody who isn't real close to their brother or isn't real friendly with their brother. So it's not just that they have this spiritual relationship with one another. Paul had a genuine affection, a brotherly affection for this individual. It was filled with love and affection. And we see that even as Paul talks about the Philippians themselves. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Paul is talking about his relationship with the entire Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and refers to all of them as his brethren. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." He calls them brethren. Again, in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." And lest we think that this relationship of Paul with the Philippians was just a casual relationship, a strained brother relationship, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." This is how Paul thought of the Philippians. Thought of them as beloved brethren, and certainly Epaphroditus was in that category as well. So Paul had a spiritual union with Epaphroditus, being brothers, and Paul had an affection for this individual. But he also calls him my fellow worker. He is united with Paul in effort and in goal. What was the effort supplied to Paul and Epaphras? The power of the Holy Spirit working through the truth of God's Word to convict them of sin and draw them to Christ and put them into the battle to attain the same goal. And what was their goal? Well, Paul has been mentioning that in this book with the Philippians. One, the working out of their salvation, that they might be sanctified, the furtherance of the gospel, and the glory of God. Now, anybody who would be desiring to be conformed to the image of God, image of Christ, and be interested in furthering the gospel, and be interested in the glory of God, and being strengthened by the power of the Spirit in obedience to the truth of God's Word, Paul would be right there with that individual. And so he says that Epaphroditus is his fellow worker. But the Philippians might be thinking, but what about us, Paul? What about us? Well, he's already talked to them. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, he said, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, the whole church participated with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. And in verse 7, he says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. The whole church was working with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul rejoiced in individuals who came alongside with him and worked with him in the furtherance of the gospel. And the entire Philippian church brought him joy, but in particular, he's drawing attention to this one member of their church, Epaphroditus, and calling him a fellow worker. Also, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, that Epaphroditus is his fellow soldier. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have served in the armed forces. I don't know how many of y'all have served in combat in the armed forces. But I'm told in documentaries that I watch that individuals who carry weapons into battle against a common enemy become very, very close. So that now, what is it? 1945 was the end of World War II. 2005, 60 years later, very few people have stayed alive for these 60 years. They were 18, 19, 20 years old. In 1945, they're almost 80 years old now. What do? On the memory of Pearl Harbor, the memory of the defeat of Japan, the memory of the defeat of Germany, the memory of Iwo Jima. They all get together. They have a bond and a unity that is unlike almost anything on earth. They fought together. They defended each other. They saw some of their comrades die, and they defeated a common enemy. And they feel the need to get together again because they were fellow soldiers. Well, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. And Epaphroditus and Paul were fighting a far greater enemy than anything that was found on Iwo Jima or anything that was found in Pearl Harbor. They were fighting a common enemy. Paul mentions some of these enemies in this book, the Judaizers, who sought to destroy the gospel of Christ by saying it was by works that an individual earns merit before God. The pagans, the Roman pagans, the Greek pagans, who had their pantheon of gods, they were opposed to the gospel, they were opposed to Paul. The worldly individuals who thought that life was to be lived for the sake of this world, for the pleasures of this world, they were opposed to Paul and the gospel. And of course, the spiritual forces behind it all were certainly opposed to Paul and certainly opposed to the gospel. And Paul had an individual who pulled up his weapons and fought side by side with Paul. And that individual was Epaphroditus. He was his brother. He was his fellow worker. He was his fellow soldier. Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that describes a Christian better than being a soldier. He's at war. And there's nothing that comforts a soldier in battle than to know that somebody's fighting beside him. Epaphroditus was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. But Epaphroditus was also a great man in respect to the Philippian church. It says, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. This word messenger is apostolos. It oftentimes is the word used for an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was sent out with the authority of Christ to do the work of Christ. But in a lesser meaning, an apostle could be anyone who was sent out by someone to do that someone's bidding, an ambassador, if you will, an apostle. So Epaphroditus was the Philippians' apostle, their ambassador, to go to Paul. Now, what was he supposed to do? What was his responsibility? He was supposed to bring a gift and be a gift for the Apostle Paul. Paul needed funds to live on, and the Philippians were supplying him some funds, but Epaphroditus was supposed to stay with Paul and minister to Paul. And what a wonderful individual to be side by side with Paul while Paul is in jail. A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. So they sent this individual to help Paul out in his ministry while in jail. It says he's not only their messenger, but also their minister to Paul's need. Now, the meaning of this word minister comes from the Greek word liturgos. We get our word liturgy from it. And it came to mean something churchy, if you will. But in the common language of the day, it meant possibly serving at one's own expense. A service of special importance. Now, if you think about it, when someone serves at their own expense, you might consider that a sacrifice. And what greater purpose could someone serve than serving the Lord? So Paul took this common word of serving at one's expense for a very important service and applied a spiritual meaning to it to be a sacrifice, almost a priestly offering to the Lord. Now, Paul was an example of this. He says in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, he says, "But I have written to you very boldly on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister," there's our word, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering, there's the verb form, "as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." What did Paul consider his ministry of witnessing and the salvation of souls to be? A sacrifice offering to the Lord. It was his offering to the Lord that anyone believed his testimony and was saved. It's also used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. The writer says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man." What is Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2? He's a minister, a high priest, making an offering to God. Now, how does this apply to Epaphroditus' responsibility? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, it says he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. There's that word service again, liturgos. Epaphroditus offered a sacrifice, a gift, to the Apostle Paul. Now, how does Paul phrase this in Philippians 4:18? He says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." Now, how does he refer to it? a fragrant aroma. Well, where were fragrant aromas? In the burnt offering and in the incense offering. A fragrant aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. So here is this apostle from the church of Philippi, although he's not an apostle in the sense of the office and title of an apostle, but he's one sent forth from this Philippian church to act as a minister, a priest, if you will, to offer a sacrifice for the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Philippian church. What a wonderful individual. And the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to help Paul in his need while in Rome, while in jail. Excellent. Well, I'm sending him back. What's wrong, Paul? That was probably the first thing they thought when they saw Epaphroditus walk through the door. What's up? What went wrong? So there was a concern that maybe something had gone wrong when Epaphroditus came in. Maybe Paul was displeased with Epaphroditus. Maybe Epaphroditus had failed to discharge his duties. Maybe he wasn't serious about his responsibilities. There's a question, why has Epaphroditus returned? Well, Paul gives the reasons why he sent Epaphroditus back in verses 26 and 27. He says, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The reasons can be broken up into three. One, it was for Epaphroditus' sake. Two, it was for the Philippians' sake. And three, it was for Paul's sake. Now, why does he say he's sending back for Epaphroditus' sake? It says in verse 26, he was longing for you all. Maybe this has the idea of being homesick. Maybe Epaphroditus really missed the congregation in Philippi? Well, is that something bad? Should he have hung in there with Paul even though he missed the individuals at Philippi? Well, let's not be too quick to judging, because Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Same word. Paul longed for the Philippians too, just like Epaphroditus did. And as soon as Paul was released from prison, what was Paul going to do? Head straight to Philippi. Well, Epaphroditus isn't in prison, so he can head right back to Philippi right now. He was longing for the church. And particularly, it says he was longing for this church because he was distressed that you had heard that he was sick. Now, this word distressed is a word of deep emotional grief. It's the word that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was he distressed there? Quite a bit. He was grieved and distressed to the point of death. Now, Epaphroditus is distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Well, it may actually seem somewhat comical, but what happened was Epaphroditus got sick. Word of his sickness got to Philippi, and word of their grief over Epaphroditus being sick got back to Epaphroditus and made him distressed, that they were distressed over his sickness. So everybody's stressed out. Sort of reminds me of Believer's Academy. Everybody's just deeply grieved and stressed out. Epaphroditus was sick. Now, what was the nature of his sickness? It's not indicated exactly, But it says he came close to death for the work of Christ. It has to do with some connection with his work on behalf of the Lord. It may have had to do with his service on behalf of Paul, on the Philippians' behalf. Now, what do you think may have caused Epaphroditus to have become sick in his service to Paul on behalf of the Philippians? I don't know. The most common conjecture, and this certainly is a guess, is that he was overexerted. He had worn himself out, and he had become sick. He just almost worked himself to death. That's the common conjecture. There may have been something else. Maybe he got a flu virus. I don't know. But the common conjecture is that he was just exhausted, worked himself to a frazzle. But here's something interesting. It says, indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. Why didn't Paul just heal him? Wasn't Paul an apostle? With the gifts of the apostle? Why didn't he just put his hand on him and Epaphroditus be healed? I know why. One of two reasons. Either Paul lacked faith or Epaphroditus lacked faith, right? Isn't that what you would be told today? One of them lacked faith. Paul the Apostle lacking faith? I don't think so. A brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, minister and messenger, messenger and minister to my need? I don't think so. I don't think it was a problem of a lack of faith on either of their parts. Sometimes people just get sick. Timothy had a stomach ailment, didn't he? And Paul didn't say, be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he? He said, take a little wine with the water that you drink. Trophimus was sick. And Paul didn't say, be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, I left him sick at Miletus. Sometimes people get sick. But in this case, God had mercy on him. Now consider what the blind men said to Jesus when Jesus went walking by them. Consider what the leper said to Jesus when Jesus went walking by them. Hey, Jesus, over here now. I don't think so. What'd they say? Before they asked to receive their sight, before the lepers asked to be cleansed, they said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. God's healing comes according to His mercy. Only. Only. And what do we know about the mercy of God in Romans chapter 9? God will be merciful to whom He has mercy. And God will harden whom He hardens. Mercy is according to the sovereign pleasure and disposal of God. And He's not obligated to give anyone mercy. Why was Epaphroditus healed? God's mercy. What did Epaphroditus deserve? Death. Why? As wonderful as Epaphroditus is, a brother, fellow soldier, and fellow worker with Paul, a messenger and minister to the need of Paul on behalf of the Philippians, he was still a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall die. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Epaphroditus should have died. Epaphroditus shouldn't even have lived as long as he did. Why did he live? Why do you live? And why do I live? Why are we still alive as sinners and rebels against God? Mercy. God had mercy on Epaphroditus. God had mercy on the blind men and restored their sight. How many blind men were there in Israel at that time? Quite a few. Jesus was pleased to heal these two men of their blindness. How many lepers were there in Israel at that time? Quite a few. How many did he heal? 10. How many were thankful? 1. It's all according to mercy. It always will be. Even for a fellow soldier, fellow worker, brother, messenger, and minister, it will always be according to mercy. And who did God have mercy on? It says God had mercy on him. He had mercy on Epaphroditus. He let him live. But not on him only, but also on me. Paul's saying God had mercy on me. Now, why would God have mercy upon Paul in this way? He said, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Do you find something interesting, maybe confusing, maybe different about the end of that verse? Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Everybody who gives a title to the book of Philippians calls it the letter of joy. And what's Paul talking about at the end of verse 27? Sorrow. You know, you can rejoice in the Lord and you can have great joy in the Lord. There are still things that make you sorrow. And there would have been something that would have made Paul sorrow. If Epaphroditus died, would Paul have glibly said, oh well? He would have wept for him. He wouldn't have sorrowed as the world sorrows, as 1 Thessalonians tells us. But he would have sorrowed. And he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Well, how's that? Well, who would have been weeping at Epaphroditus' death also? The Philippians. And if the Philippians are distressed, what does that make Paul? He's distressed too, because what kind of person was he? He was one who wept with those who weep, and he was one who rejoiced with those who rejoiced. So he would have his own sorrow, and he'd be sorrowing with the Philippians, and there'd be sorrow upon sorrow. What did God do? He had mercy. He had mercy. Not on Epaphroditus only, but also upon Paul. Now, there's another reason why Epaphroditus is sent back, and that's for the Philippians' sake. That's written in Philippians chapter 2, verse 28. Paul says, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice. He wanted the Philippians to rejoice. And what could make the Philippians rejoice? Seeing a healthy, alive Epaphroditus. And if the Philippians were rejoicing, what would that make Paul do? He rejoiced because he rejoiced with those who rejoiced. Paul was more concerned about the Philippians and their distress than he was concerned about any need he might have had. Now remember, Epaphroditus was sent to Paul to take care of Paul's needs. That was his messenger and minister on behalf of the Philippians. And he's being sent back because Paul has a greater need than his own. Paul has a need in the lives of the Philippians. I wonder where Paul got that idea. Maybe from the Lord Jesus Christ, who touched his life and left his fingerprints on the Apostle Paul? So that Paul now thinks of others as more important than himself, the same way Jesus Christ thought of others as more important than himself. And soon, who else is Paul going to send? Timothy. His true son in the faith, of whom he has no one like him. Why? Because he thought of the Philippians as more important than himself. And Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians for his own sake. And he may just be adding this so that the Philippians don't get on some guilt trip or feel bad for the Apostle Paul. He says, I have sent him back to you again so that you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. It's going to help me too. Because when you're distressed, I'm distressed. If Epaphroditus can relieve your distress, he'll relieve my distress as well. Again, Paul would weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So here's Epaphroditus standing at the door of the Philippian church, and he's supposed to be with the Apostle Paul. Maybe something's gone wrong. Paul has explained what a wonderful individual Epaphroditus is and the reasons why he's sending him back. So how should they receive him? In verse 29, Paul says, therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Receive him in the Lord. As a brother, fellow worker, a fellow soldier, don't be disappointed in anything he did. Don't think of him as some deserter or failure. Receive him in the Lord. He is a choice vessel. With all joy. Don't be disappointed in the fact that he didn't stay with me. I'm sending him back so that y'all can have joy. So, have it. Be joyful that Epaphroditus has returned. And receive him in honor with high regard. Why? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. His risk, he came close to death. Paul may be referring to his sickness, and certainly he did come close to death in his sickness. That's what's said in verse 27. But even if Epaphroditus had never been sick, Epaphroditus was risking his life. Where did Epaphroditus go? To Rome. Who was in Rome? Paul. Why was Paul in Rome? He was a prisoner. Not a good situation to walk right into the seat of pagan Rome and say, I'm with Paul. Oh yeah, we will lock you up too. And if we execute Paul, we'll execute you too. We don't care how many. Did they care who they executed? They crucified people. They fed them to lions. They had gladiators destroy them. They didn't care. Another Christian, let's sacrifice him too. Epaphroditus was risking his life even if he hadn't gotten sick. And he knew that. Walked straight into Rome to minister to the Apostle Paul. In his service, he was completing what was deficient in your service to me. Now, it's not that the Philippians were lacking in the sense that they didn't offer Paul something. They just couldn't be there. And Epaphroditus was willing to be there. Epaphroditus served Christ. He served the gospel and he served the saints of God. What a weird guy. Risking his life to complete what was deficient in their service to Paul. I wonder where Epaphroditus got that idea. Maybe Paul? Maybe Paul had touched the life of Epaphroditus. And when Paul would say things like, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Maybe that's how Epaphroditus thought also, because Paul had touched him, because Christ had touched Paul. So who are we touching? What fingerprints are we leaving? Would you like to follow the example of Epaphroditus? Well, first of all, you have to be a brother. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13 says, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You want to be a child of God? You need to believe in Christ. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born from above. It's nothing you can accomplish in and of your own strength. You need God to do a work in you that you cannot do in yourself. You need to trust Him to save you from your sins. And then you'll be a brother. Then you must be willing to work as a fellow worker for a glorious purpose. And never give up. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't grow weary and discouraged. If your toil is in the Lord, it's not in vain. And then you must be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So if you're a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, what promise is there for you? 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy on his deathbed, knowing his hour has come. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to plant Your Word in our hearts, that we might be touched by the hand of God and have Your fingerprints upon us, that we might be willing to give our life as a sacrifice unto You. Let us not count our own life as dear unto ourselves, but let us strive by the power of Your Spirit to complete our course, to be useful of the Lord Jesus Christ for service in His kingdom. And may You be pleased to bring us into Your heavenly kingdom one day, where we might hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Accomplish this in the lives of Your people for Your own honor and Your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.